perhaps my ministry should be said, it could be said to have begun on the eve of my 21st birthday. I spent the entire night in prayer and thanksgiving. And at that time, I selected two greatly helpful texts, because I felt that I would need them if I was ready for the ministry. One is what I would think for my consolation text, and the other one is an outline of my faith from that day to this. And I was so glad to hear Brother Randall and others, bring to us the same great truth in this book recently since I have been here. For my life motto was chosen that night, as I was approaching 21 years of age: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I have thought of that throughout my life. There's never been a time when those words have not been brought to my attention in one way or another. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I have found the old time of which the prophets speak, in which there is rest to the soul. And I have found that rest all the way along life's journey. I have found it as I have knelt at the bedside of the sick and the dying to give them a little sense of rest and comfort. I have found it when I was meeting troubles and distresses in my own life. God is always better to me. And so our dear Heavenly Father, through his blessed Son, has never failed to keep the promise he made for you as well as for me so long ago when he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." He's still with you. Of course, I was more fortunate than some had been in that I have always known what my vocation in life was to be. I have never known the time in which I did not realize that I was to be a public servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and assist his people to learn to walk in more godly ways, perhaps, than would otherwise have been the case. I have always known. My earlier books bear an inscription on page 18 of all of them, for that was it was when I was 18 years old that I began to build my library, which has since grown over many hundreds of volumes, because I knew what I was going to be. I knew what I must prepare to be. I knew how I must store my mind and heart with thoughts which the wise of all ages have brought to mankind. And I began at once to assemble those books, those works, those standard volumes of instruction. I began also to follow the teachings, to follow the instructions of other men who had gone before me. But I cannot go into all that, because perhaps my religious life, my life of service, is recorded first in this little book. It is the diary of my own father when he was 16 years old in the state of Michigan. And on the page that also are on the close to the page that records the death of Abraham Lincoln, he makes this remark. He says, "Last Sunday, two of my young friends, both of them 16 years old, and I went out into the woods and spent the day in fasting and prayer, rededicating ourselves to the Lord's service." I might even venture to go back still farther than that, because you know our forebears have much to do and make us what we are. Back to the time days of Joseph Marsh, the founder and publisher of the first actual Church of God paper in America, back in Rochester, New York, long before our first war with Mexico, reaching way back before that time. Now, I mention him especially because Brother R.D. Lyman, who was the founder of our church very largely in Canada as well as in New York, makes a notation in one of his published sermons. He has long been dead, sleeping in a cemetery there in the city of Niagara Falls, makes a notation at the foot of one of his sermons, saying it was from Elder Joseph Marsh, my granduncle, that I received the first instruction concerning the millennium and the coming of Christ. But you go back again if you are, because this is a time in which I have certain privileges that I would have at no other time to make mention of personal things. I was looking through a great encyclopedia one day to find out something about my own family. You will remember the Bible says, look to Abraham your father, look to the rock in which he came, and all that. So I was looking up something about the family, and the only reference to the Marx family I could find in England, long before we came to America, was that of an English clergyman of the Church of England. And here is all they said about him. He was called Millennial Marsh. Can you imagine that? Because he dwelt so much upon that great sea. Do you wonder that J. Arden Marsh, who was assisting my folks at the Cooper Cleveland part of the time while I'm away, and G. Eldred Marsh, and Joseph Marsh, and my own dear father, that they spoke so often of the millennium and the coming of the kingdom? Why, it's a part of us. We can't get away from it. God has made it a part of our inheritance. As I wrote to my brother a few years ago, we have a great inheritance, you and I, and our children, to carry to the world, an inheritance of the gospel of the kingdom of God, of the coming of our Lord, and his reign of glory and wonder and splendor, of which we heard so eloquently the other evening. And so we, just simply looking back toward the family history a little bit that way, we are impressed with the fact that somehow that thought has never gotten away from us. To me, the kingdom of God is still the very heart of the gospel. It's still the most inspiring subject of which we can speak. And so in this, my first sermon, I see it is entitled Salvation, but as I went over it, I discovered it had mostly to do with the kingdom, with the return of our Lord, with the regathering of Israel even, and with many other kindred themes. So it has remained. It was not at all strange that I should select on that memorable night, as I was entering into mature life, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Something whispered it to me. Something planted the great theme in my own heart and in my own life, so that it might never, never escape. But getting back once more to my initial work with the Church of God, here is my first certificate entering into the ministry, signed by Eva L. Stern at the suggestion of Brother A.J. Eichner, whose beloved wife was a companion and schoolmate of my father's in Michigan. And at this time, she is over 100 years old, and still true to the faith of her childhood. It's a wonderful thing to know that that is the case. And so this certificate is signed by O.J. Allard as president, and Eva L. Stern as secretary of the Iowa Conference. I cherish very, very much. The way it came to me, the way I was ordained, for to me it was an ordination service, Brother Allard, after I had given this sermon on salvation to the young people, arose suddenly and he said, "Brethren, I move that our secretary be instructed to issue to Brother G.E. Marsh a certificate granting him all the privileges of the ministry. But do you know that no man, no society, no organization, no group of men can consecrate a body of people to God? God does the consecrating. And he knows the men that he consecrates to his various offices. God puts them in the body as it pleases him. Not as it may please men, not as it men may choose, not even as men may desire. But that is the way it is. And so my consecration came not from men. It came not from a conference body. It came not from a committee of ordination. It came from Almighty God himself. Almost before the beginning of my own life, because he was planning something for me. The glory and the wonder of it all lies in this, if I look back over those 50 years. The God of heaven has been choosing my friends and companions for me all the time.
He's gone out to the Gentiles or to the nations of the world, and he's picked out from among them the choicest souls that he could find to be my friends and my companions throughout this time and throughout eternity. That is a wonderful thing to think about. It's been in my mind from the very beginning of my ministry that the people I was to be associated with were people just like you and you and you, the very finest people that I could possibly find anywhere in this great land of ours, anywhere in this rolling world that floats in space under the hand of God. God has been choosing my friends for me. They have been friends like the friend of God, Abraham, because they had faith in God. They have been friends of God like William Moore of New York State, to whom I owe a debt of gratitude and appreciation that I could never express in words. Men like Brother Tomlinson of my own home state of Ohio, who fell asleep recently in the Lord, those men have left lasting impressions upon my life that could never be erased. It was my privilege to go to Brother Tomlinson shortly before his death and tell him, "Brother Tomlinson, you will never know what a great debt I owe to you spiritually." And so it was with the Brother Slaxon that I used to know a long time ago. Those were laymen that touched my life with blessing and comfort and helpfulness all the way along. Do you wonder that I've entitled my address tonight as 50 years of happy Christian service? How could it be otherwise? And then there were so many other noble men that I've known that have reached, put their hand upon my shoulder, as it were, and brought to me comforting thoughts. There was our own first president of this conference, Brother James A. Patrick, a most godly man. And then his co-worker, Brother F. L. Austin. I have fallen in his pulpit steps several times, and oh, what a blessing it has brought to me. I cannot name, I could not hope to name, all the splendid men that have touched my life with blessing and comfort and even instruction. They gave me no certificate of graduation when I entered the ministry, but they had put the seal of their educational advantages upon me by the influence they have left embedded in my heart and on my life. So, dear ones, as I think of the beginning of my ministry, just where it began, I can't tell you just where it was. It might have been way back in England a couple of centuries ago. It might have been up there in Rochester, New York. It might have been under the influence of Brother A.J. Eichner, or under the influence of these men I have mentioned, like Brother Moore of Niagara Falls and Brother Tomlinson of Ohio. But those influences have been brought together to bear down upon me because God chose those men to be my friends. He chose them to be my companions. And he has promised to me that I will continue to go hand in hand with them, though they rest in the embrace of death, through eternity itself. How could I be otherwise than happy? 50 years of happy ministry have followed because I have accepted those men as my friends. Because I have dedicated myself wholly and completely from the very beginning of my conscious being to the service of God my Father. I've talked to him from childhood. I've talked to him in young manhood. I've talked to him consciously as I have grown older in years, if not in wisdom. And he has never failed me yet. When I go to the bedside of someone in a hospital, whom I have never met perhaps, and that quite often happens, a lady called me up even over the phone just a few days before I came away, asking for some spiritual advice. I didn't know her. She didn't know me. She'd taken the name just thoughtlessly from the telephone book. And I'd changed my telephone number very recently, so she must have telephoned to the telephone office for information as to what it was. She didn't know me. She said, "I want to talk to a minister." Then she told me what her trouble was. And because I told her, I said, "I've talked to God since I was a little boy. He has never failed me. He won't fail you now. For I'm going to talk to him about you and about your particular need right now." And I did. Haven't heard a word from her. She did ask me where my church was located, how she could reach it. I said, "If you want to come to the Golden Rule Church of God on Diana Avenue, with your problems, I would be most happy to meet you and talk them over more freely. But you don't need to tell me who you are when you come. You don't need to tell me what your problem is at that time. Because we will remember that there is someone who needs God's help. Not just simply the cold message as it is sometimes presented of the dogma of the Church of God, but that heart-searching message of love that is reflected in the gospel, is brought to our attention in the gospel. And so because I have known God for so long a time, I'm never afraid to officiate at anybody's funeral. I have officiated at funerals of criminals just out of the penitentiary. I have officiated at the funerals of Roman Catholics of the sternest type, and of Greek or of Jewish Orthodox belief. I'm not afraid to do so. Why not? Because I have a friend up there, no, a friend right here. And I'm not a bit afraid of him, nor what he'll do to anybody, how he will handle any situation. So I simply tell them, now I do not know what this man's past has been. I do not know what may stand between him and God, but I can at least bring him to my Father in heaven and leave him in his care without a shadow of fear in my heart or mind. Let God write the answer to it all. Let God write finish to the story of that man's life, because nothing that I could say would change his life story in the least. And so we bring them to God, and somehow people find comfort in that thought, that though they may have been enemies of our Heavenly Father, nonetheless, he is a friend of everybody. He loves the whole wide world. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the greatest proof of life, of love that can possibly be presented. But perhaps I ought to get down before I close to one or two more concrete ideas concerning the great purpose of the ministry. I said perhaps my ministry began when I selected that life motto, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That isn't just a motto to be tacked on the wall. That is a motto to be written upon the heart. That is a motto, young people, for you to take to high school and college in your own heart, in your own life, and have with you all the time. Because if you seek for the kingdom of God first of all, above all other things, all the rest that is good will be added to you. You never can get away from God's love. You never can get away from his protecting care. You can never get away from his spiritual and intellectual leadership. And before I close, just another word that will have to do with the breadth of our faith. It's all in this first sermon of mine, because then we didn't know, you know, that we would be a little careful how much we said, but we just stuffed them full of everything we could think about. There's a minister in the East who says he never dares to go into his pulpit until he has offered silently this prayer: O Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff, then nudge me when I've said enough. That's something I think you're praying to right now, nudging when you said enough. But you know, there's a lot of truth in that. So in this sermon that I planned so many, many years ago, and it took us, oh, such a world of work. For while I'd read my Bible through, and I was 13 from Genesis to the close of Revelation, when I was 13, and have since read it through at least 15 times, from beginning to end, in different versions, and under different circumstances and conditions, while I did all that, there were so many things in the Bible that I did not know, and there are so many things in the Bible that I don't know now. But at the same time, I have never gotten beyond the reach of the kingdom of God and the restitution that is to follow our Lord's return. Everywhere I find evidence of its development, everywhere I find that God is planning and working with nations and with men and with society in all its phases to bring about that the kind of a condition that everybody hopes to see and to enjoy someday. And so this is not a record of my life. It's just a suggestion young man or young woman who is planning to enter into the Lord's public service, there is no greater field, no greater task that can fall to your lot than the one I chose. Cannot remember how long ago, of course. But way back in the beginning of my life, there's no more rewarding service that you can engage in than the service of the Lord. It's the most wonderful experience you can possibly have. Whether you're dealing with God's dear people, or whether you're dealing with sinners out in the world that do not know Him, whether you're dealing with profane, or whether you're dealing with reverent souls, makes no difference. Your work for the Lord and with the Lord, for it must always be with Him, hand in hand with Him, is rewarding. The most rewarding service, I think if I should ask Brother Randall here privately, or any of the other older servants of the Lord, if that were not true, they would answer in the affirmative. We do have our troubles, of course. We do have our problems. We do have our most bitter criticisms, all those things. But what the reward that lies before us is still enormously great. I recall that I did put down a question here of Peter's, a very impetuous one, and the Lord said, and Peter said to him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." In one of the records it says, "What shall we have therefore?" The Lord didn't reprove him for the question, but he said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake." Notice what its purpose is, what its motivation is, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more when in this present time, brethren planning for the ministry, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Every phase of that, every word of that has been fulfilled in my own experience, with the exception of the last. And I am here to testify tonight that my faith is like that of the Apostle Paul, and makes it possible for me to say, "I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." So my salvation is coming. Even life eternal will be mine because of the hope I have in Him, because of the trust I have had in Him. But we must come to a close. I mentioned the passage from Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in the 16th verse, just a little while ago. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul." You will always find that. No matter how tired you become, no matter how many criticisms are heaped upon you as you go through life, no matter how many bitter trials you must encounter, if you follow the old paths of faith in the kingdom of God, the old paths of confidence in the coming of our Lord, the old paths of expectation, watchful waiting and for the establishment of His kingdom and the evidence that shows that that day is rapidly approaching, they will give you rest and comfort and peace. Last of all, we return to the thought of the friends that God has raised up for me. Every good man and every good woman, every wholesome soul in this wide world that responds to the gospel and obeys its requirements is chosen to be one of my friends. Look over this audience tonight. I see many of you that I have known for a long, long time, perhaps half of that ministry, some of you. Some of you even more than that. But I wouldn't trade you off for anybody else in the world. God has raised you up. He is training, He is preparing you to be my friends today and tomorrow and forevermore. And so how could my life be other than happy, I say again. How could it? My dear father, I'll close with words that he composed many, many years ago. He wrote along a similar vein in the hymn that was published in Old Gospel Hymns. Time after time, my life flows on in endless song. Above earth's lamentation, I hear the sweet, so far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my heart. How can I keep from singing? Amen.
Let us turn to Psalm 18. Blessed be the tie that binds. Psalm number 18. Let us stand while singing. You are calling Brother Don Hardy to dismiss us with prayer following the song.